The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Well, tonight we're going to continue our series that Tim started last week, Raising the Bar. And one of the things that shocked me from what Tim talked about last week was the overwhelming amount of Bible data there is that speaks positively about alcohol. I was really shocked. And actually, when I did my own study for tonight, I was shocked at the same thing. And there's just a lot of scripture references that speak positively about alcohol. But before we start, I want to do a little history quiz with you guys. And this is just as a precursor, I ripped this straight from Mark Driscoll, the info on this. So yeah, I'm just going to ask you these four questions, and at the end I'll tell you what's true and what's not, or what the answer is. The first one. St. Gall. St. Gall was a missionary to the Celts. Question is this. Do you think St. Gall was better known for A, his preaching, or B, his brewing? What do you guys think?
Brewing.
Okay. Second. One group became exclusive brewers for all the beers throughout Europe after Charlemagne's rule. So, a long time ago, right after Charlemagne's reign ended, there was one group that was the exclusive provider of beer in that time period. Was it A, atheists, or B, the church?
Okay.
Yeah. Third question. John Calvin, you may have heard of him. He's got this incredible legacy of Bible commentary, a legacy of preaching. He has a ton of stuff on the Bible. He's great. For John Calvin, in his pastoral compensation package, did it guarantee A, 250 new books a year, or B, 250 gallons of wine?
Wine.
It's a ton of wine, isn't it? This is like a ridiculous. I hope he didn't drink it all himself. Because you'd have to be drinking like breakfast wines or something. I don't know. And last question. Martin Luther had a wife named Catherine. Did he love her dearly because A, she memorized the whole New Testament, or B, because she was a certified, trained brewer?
A.
A. The answer's B. All of them are B. In fact, Martin Luther, when he was separated from his wife, he would write these love letters to her, and one of them says this, "Dearest Catherine, miss you greatly. There's nothing good to drink here. Can't wait to get home." Isn't that awesome? What I love about studying alcohol is realizing that it is, there's this history of the church and biblical history that seems to suggest that there's a really healthy way to enjoy and partake of wine and beer and some of these things. And tonight, I wanted to start with that, but tonight we're going to be talking about drunkenness. And what do I know about drunkenness? I've been drunk one time in my life. I was 19 years old, went to Austria, and over there, you know, it's legal age, and my cousin took me bar hopping. And we went from bar to bar. I drank. I got lit up. And I had fun that night. But I remember waking up the next day. We drove to Vienna. And it's like this straight shot on the Autobahn, right? It's like this straight road. Except the whole time, I felt like I was on a ship. Everything was rocking. I was nauseous. I was really hungover. And I remember vowing, I am never, ever going to do that again. Because I hate those things. Despise them. So I actually don't have a lot to share personally, but what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at what the Bible says about drunkenness. And I think it's a pretty crucial issue, especially where we live here. You live in a college town where that's a big deal. And I don't know if you know this, just last month, the governor signed Senate Bill 941 in PA, which increases the maximum fine to $1,000 if you're caught with public drunkenness. So that just passed in, you get caught with public drunkenness, it's $1,000. It's an issue that people care about here, or they want to stymie. The university itself spends thousands of dollars in campaigns trying in some way to curb all the students who are drinking a ton of alcohol, a ton. And that's not just students here at Penn State. People come from all over the place to drink here. And when President Spanier was asked, this is a few years ago, when he was asked, what does he think about being able to maybe positively change things, he said, I don't really have a positive, optimistic outlook on it. nothing seems to work. So it seems like the culture around us wants to curb the tide on drunkenness, and yet droves and droves of people get drunk again and again. I want to ask you guys, why is it? What is attractive about alcohol? What is attractive about getting drunk? Why do students do it? What are some reasons? To forget, like, what would you want to forget? What was that? Ex-girlfriends, yes. Not, I would like to forget those. That'd be great. Awesome. What else? What's attractive about getting drunk? Yeah, it's social. Where you get to know someone, and it feels good to be part of the group. Yeah, it's great. What are the reasons?
Hookups.
Hookups, yeah. That's true. Yeah, makes you bolder. I remember when I was hammered in Austria, man, I was just talking up a storm, meeting everybody, having a good time. And yeah, there is this allurement to getting drunk. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to unpack one verse of Scripture. We're going to use one verse of Scripture to kind of launch us into the rest of the night. Because this one verse, it's kind of a really short verse, but there's a lot packed in this one verse. And then after that, we're going to just look at a lot of Scripture. We're going to look at a ton. In fact, we're not going to be passing out Bibles tonight. I have them all on the screen just because there's so much Bible. But if you want to, if you've got your Bible, please look through it there. And also, I am going to answer questions at the end if there's time and if I'm able to answer them. I'm sure there's going to be some questions that I maybe don't have an answer to. The passage is this. It's Ephesians 5, 18. And before I read it, let me just pray for our time tonight. Dear Jesus, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would allow your Scripture to come alive. Lord, would you teach us what it is that you want us to know about drunkenness, what it is you want us to know about having a healthy view of alcohol. Lord, would you teach us those things tonight? Amen. All right, Ephesians 5:18, it says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a super short verse. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And right away, there's three things I observe in this passage, but the first thing is drunkenness is not okay. Right away it says, do not get drunk with wine. A biblical view of drunkenness is God says don't do it. Do not get drunk. The second thing that I think that I pull out of this text that's interesting is he says, for that is dissipation. Some of you are like, what in the world is dissipation? I didn't know either. I had to look it up. It's like wastefulness. Another translation actually says, do not get drunk with wine, for it leads to debauchery, which actually honestly isn't much help either because I had to look up that word too. It's like frolicking in the woods and doing things you shouldn't be doing. I don't know. It's uncontrolledness. It's doing things that you wouldn't normally do in normal circumstances, which is interesting. So what he's saying is don't get drunk with wine, for it leads to a whole slew of things that you don't want to invite into your life. And the third thing I want to point out is that he pits two things with each other. He doesn't say, don't get drunk with wine, period. I just don't want you to have fun. What he says is, don't get drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, is the contrast between these two, being filled with wine and being filled with the Spirit. I wanted to quote C.S. Lewis. He starts off the weight of glory like this. If you ask 20 men today what they thought the highest of the virtues are, 19 of them would reply, unselfishness. But if you had asked almost any of the great Christians of old, he would have replied, love. You see what has happened? A negative term has been substituted for a positive. And this is of more than philological importance. The negative idea of unselfishness carries with it the suggestion not primarily of securing good things for others, but of going without them ourselves, as if our abstinence and not their happiness was the important point. I do not think this is the Christian virtue of love. The New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. One of the things that I want to drive home today is this idea that God doesn't want us to stop being drunk with wine just because he doesn't want us to enjoy life, but rather, he wants us to not get drunk with wine. He wants to replace it with something that's good. This is not an end in and of itself, but it leads us to perhaps being filled with the Spirit. So we're going to parallel these things, and I'm going to fill out kind of a chart of contrasts in the Word. So we're going to look at a ton of Scripture, just a bunch. There's going to be three categories we're going to look at. When you're filled with wine or filled with the Spirit, these two things, they influence you. They impact you. I love that the imagery that the Spirit is contrasted with the wine. And what we're going to look at, what happens when you're filled with wine, what happens to your knowledge, to your behavior, and to your satisfaction? What happens to the things that you think about, the things that you do, and your satisfaction in stuff? And the same with the Spirit. How does the Spirit lead you to these things as well? So the first passage we're going to look at is Isaiah 28, 7 through 9. And this is under the category of knowledge, starting in verse 7. And in this passage, he's really hitting the leaders hard. And he's using a metaphor to kind of get under their skin. He says this in verse 7. "And these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They're confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions, they totter while rendering judgment. For all the pit tables are full of filthy vomit, without a single clean place. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message?" And so some of the imagery here are these men who are so drunk that they can't walk straight, right? They wouldn't be able to pass a breathalyzer or walk, right? And they're not actually drunk. This is a metaphor for what's going on. He's trying to describe that these leaders have lost knowledge. They have lost the capacity to not only hear from God, but to understand who God is. They are reeling. They are drunk. And I don't know if you watch Drunk Uncle from SNL. Really funny characterization. But imagine for a second, Drunk Uncle grading your exam, for instance. Right? Someone who's totally hammered and they're grading your paper and you care about your GPA. Or you're in a courtroom and the leader has no capacity of understanding and they will decide your judgment. Whether you're guilty or free or whatever the case may be, whether you're gonna pay for your fine or not, whenever leaders are drunk, aren't able to process and think correctly, that's bad news. And so God uses this metaphor to kind of share, to try to draw these conclusions that what happens to your knowledge when you're filled with wine, and this totally makes sense, right? We know this. When you drink a lot of wine, you start to think funny things. Things get confusing. Things get fuzzy. And sometimes, even, you have total blackouts, and you don't remember or know. Your brain actually stops being able to process and remember data. It leads to confusion. That's where wine kind of takes you. Now, if you're filled with the Spirit, John 16 says it leads you somewhere else. These things, as they contrast with each other, they lead us into two totally different places. One is confusion, leads to confusion. In John 16, 12, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's about to leave, and he says something really interesting. He says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." He's saying, I want to tell you more stuff. I want to teach you some more things, but you're just not able yet. You don't have the capacity yet to be able to learn these things. But when the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. I love this passage. They're not able, in their brains, they're not able to comprehend some of these lofty thoughts of God. They're not able to understand what's going on, but he says, wait, when the Spirit comes, when I fill you with the Spirit, he will lead you into truth. You will be able to comprehend and think of things that you wouldn't have normally been able to do. He makes known the thoughts of the Father. So that's our first kind of contrast. is when you drink, when you're filled with wine and drunkenness, you are not able to think correctly, think well. Sometimes you forget. Versus when you're filled with the Spirit, it leads you to truth. It leads you to knowing things that you wouldn't have been capable of knowing before. Start to see some of these contrasts, how these are kind of working together. So that's knowledge. Next, we're going to look at behavior. In Genesis 19, this has got to be one of the more disturbing passages of Scripture. I don't say most because there's other passages that are equally perhaps disturbing. But the setup is Lot and his two daughters. They've been through a pretty kind of a rough situation, and the daughters come up with this plan, which is really not a good idea. Starting in verse 32 of Genesis 19, it says, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with the father." And by the way, lay, you know what that means, right? They are having sex. "Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him." Aren't these great sisters? Man, this is so weird. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose, thus both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Let me ask you, why was alcohol in this story? Why is alcohol featured here? Exactly. Who in their right mind would sleep with their daughter? And the answer is, I hope, no one, right? That no one would go for this. You never would have done this sober. And they knew that. Could you imagine I don't even know what that conversation would be like. Whether they ever told him or they started to get pregnant at some point and he asks questions. It's just a really awkward story. Have you seen people do things they wouldn't normally do when they're drunk? What are some of the things that you've seen people do drunk that they wouldn't do if they were sober? Kick in a door. Gotcha. That was locked. You know, some sober people would do that. But yeah. Yes. Kick in a door is one. What else? Karaoke. You need to be drunk to do karaoke. Yeah. Punch people in the face. Yeah, you got the mad drunk who likes to pick fights. Yeah. Peeing in public. Yes. There's a rare sober person who would do that in State College. What's that? Eat Canyon pizza? Is it really that bad? Yeah, it's great. So generally, when you get drunk with alcohol, we end up doing things that we would not normally want to do, or we wouldn't generally do. It leads to actions that we generally will regret later on, right? Things that we didn't want to see happen, things or morality lines. When I got drunk, my morality went out the window. I just was willing to do anything as long as it was going to be fun, and who cares, it's going to be great. There were boundaries that didn't get crossed, which is great, but how I would have regretted had I acted and had the opportunity to do things that would have been damaging to me. But this happens, and sometimes there's that regret of having a blackout where you have no idea what it is, perhaps, that you've done. Being filled with alcohol leads you often to behavior that you regret. With the Spirit, on the other hand, if you're filled with the Spirit, it does something different. It leads to a different type of behavior. In Acts 1, 4 through 5, the apostles have just hung out with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and Jesus is telling them all about how, of course, he died, and of course he rose from the dead, and they're about to tell the whole world the news about Jesus. And this is what he says before that happens. "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" He's telling them, don't go. I want you to stay here. Don't go preaching, don't go sharing the news, don't go spreading the church throughout the world, which is what they do. He says, I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't make a move. If you look down to verse 8, here's why. because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. They needed to wait for the power of the Spirit. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts, they were filled with the Spirit to a ridiculous level. They were speaking other languages that they didn't know, healing people. They were doing ridiculous things again and again, being fully led by the Spirit. The Spirit is like a huge character in the book of Acts. But, so you can see the contrast, Acts behavior that is regretful versus behavior that glorifies God, behavior that you won't look back on and regret. In both cases, here's what's interesting, in both cases, it's like stuff that you wouldn't normally do, right? When you're drunk, you do things you wouldn't normally do, but when you're filled with the Spirit, that same thing happens. You do things that you wouldn't normally do, whether it's emboldening you in a way that you can now speak to someone else that you didn't think about speaking or were too afraid to, that the Spirit gives you the strength to overcome that, or you're in the middle of a tempting kind of situation, and normally you would fall in that tempting situation, but because you're filled with the Spirit, it allows you the strength to be able to undergo that. It changes our behavior, whether you're filled with alcohol or filled with a Spirit behavior. The last one I want to look at is satisfaction. How does being filled with wine, being drunk, or being filled with the Spirit, how does that impact our satisfaction? Isaiah 5, starting in verse 11, says this: "Woe to those who drink. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them." Right? This heat, the heat of the wine really makes them go. "Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute and by wine." These are like their music deal. This is like a party. "They do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure. And Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her din of revelry, and the jubilant within her descend into it." All right, so there's this party. There's all this fun. They're inflamed with this wine, and it leads ultimately to descending into Sheol. Does anyone know, what does Sheol mean? What does that word mean? Anyone have any idea? Bible scholars, kind of hell-ish. Yeah, yeah. I think the it's always this sense of like death, right? Afterlife, but probably the closest would be the grave. Right? It's descending into the grave. And so all this stuff, they're thirsty, they're hungry, and they're descending into this pit, this death pit that's horrible. It actually reminded me of the creature Sarlacc from Star Wars. I got a picture of that thing up here. I don't know. Does anyone know what movie this is from? Return of the Jedi. Return of the Jedi. Okay. All right. So, yeah, this is what I thought of. This, like, creature pit thing that you jump in there as a punishment, right? They force you in, and this thing slowly devours you and eats you up. It's bad. It's not a good situation. Habakkuk 2.5 actually uses some similar language to the Sheol thing. Habakkuk 2.5 says this: "Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied." Saying the same thing, there's this illusion when you fill yourself up with wine of the goodness and the joy and the fun that is, and yet there's dissatisfaction that comes from that. You will be never satisfied. It betrays you. It tricks you. Versus, contrast that to being filled with the Spirit. In John 7, Jesus speaks to the Spirit, and he talks about satisfaction, being completely and utterly satisfied. In John 7, verse 37, he says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" And he speaks of, okay, you're thirsty, come to me, and I will not only quench your thirst, You'll be filled with every pore. You will be so satisfied. You won't know what to do with yourself. But not only that, you will become a source of satisfaction for perhaps someone else. The water flows from you. It comes from you. And he says in the next verse, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He speaks of the Spirit. When we allow ourselves to be influenced by the Spirit, we are led to satisfaction. The soul longings get quenched when we allow the Spirit to kind of take over our lives. And Jesus says, come to me, I want to give you that. So ultimately, I wanted you to see some of the parallels. It's not an exhaustive list. There are others where these two are kind of, seems like they're contrasted with each other, being drunk, filled with drunkenness, versus being filled with the Spirit. And the question that kind of came down to is, why does God forgive drunkenness? Why does he do it? Why does he say, do not get drunk with wine? And I think it's because he cares for us. He doesn't want us to be drunk with wine because it's an illusory thing that leads to dissatisfaction, it leads to confusion, it leads to things, to behaviors that we would rather not do. And instead, he wants us to experience all these things. He wants us to experience truth. He wants us to experience being able to do things that are meaningful, that we are going to be happy about. He wants us to be satisfied. So I started with a C.S. Lewis quote. I want to end that paragraph. It says this, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of rewards and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. God says, do not get drunk with wine. I don't want you to stop there. I want you to experience the fullness of life being in the Spirit. Now, some of you in this room may feel like, that sounds great, that the Spirit does all these things, but I have a hard time believing that's true. And I'd say I'm often in that place where I often don't think that God wants me to live an abundant life, that he doesn't want me to have joy, goodness, that he desires for me to really live a life that is a blessed life, one that he wants to pour out his blessing on. There's times where I'm like, is that true? Is that true for real? And I challenge you, if you're in that place tonight, I challenge you to pray. To pray to God and maybe be real. Just say like, man, I'm calling your bluff on this. Is this true? And if it is true, can you show me that that's the case? Would you change my heart to understand? Would your Spirit come in and let me see the glory and the joy of the life that you want me to live? And perhaps some of you are in the place where you're like, yes, I believe that that's true, but how do I do it? How do I allow the Spirit into my life? How do I put myself in a position where the Spirit can influence me, right? Wine, it's easy to know. How do you get drunk with wine? You just drink it. You drink it and you drink it. And eventually, it depends on your body type, you will get drunk, right? It happens. How do I do the same thing? How can I drink from the Spirit and drink and drink and drink until he influences and impacts me in a ridiculous way? If you're in that position, I want to offer you a resource. Back in the plug-in table, we have these two booklets. One is called Satisfied. It should be up on the screen. And one's called The Spirit-Filled Life. These books are both designed to help you really think about how do I begin to allow myself to be influenced by the Spirit? So if you want, you can go ahead and grab a copy. But really simply, I just want to give you the kind of cliff notes on that, is that God desires for us to simply ask, to pray that we would be filled with the Spirit. And he promises that if you and I pray for him to move in our hearts, for us to be impacted by the Holy Spirit, that he will do that. Then he will actually come. God says he promises he will respond to that prayer. The one verse that I cling to is that Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it to the full. He wants us to experience a good and full life, and he came The good news of the gospel is that he came to satisfy us, to give us a great life to live. And also, you can, if you want to grab any staff member, we'd be more than happy to kind of talk with you about how to do that as well. So I wanted to throw that out there as well. We have a few minutes here, perhaps, for questions. How does this sermon apply to other drugs? Example, marijuana, LSD, salvia. I don't even know what salvia is. Okay. So I'm not sure how you take it broadly to other drugs, but I'm pretty sure there are some correlations, especially to some of these drugs where it leads you to some of these same things. Like if you're doing things that you wouldn't normally do, and I can't make a blanket statement about all drugs, but I would imagine, yes, that there are some parallels to drunkenness and taking LSD, some of these drugs. So yeah, I think you if you see some of the same things, like it's leading me to do things that I would regret, it causes fuzzy thinking, or any of these type of things, I would imagine that's not probably the best or what God has designed for us to experience, perhaps. Since we are filled with the Spirit as believers, do you think that we should ever wait in terms of evangelism, as Jesus told the apostles in Acts? An example would be focusing on growing our relationship with God instead of evangelizing. That is a really great question. And I would say the answer is yes and no. So part of it is historical. What was going on there is the day of Pentecost was coming, and there was going to be this monumental event. And so he could have honestly just filled them with the Spirit, and they could have done stuff right away. But he tells them to wait, mainly for historical purposes, because he's going to come in power, and it's going to be this big show of God pouring out his Spirit on the world, because it's the beginning of the church being flooded with the Spirit of God. So on one sense, from that passage, not necessarily. There's not necessarily that you have to wait until you have this ridiculous power come on you. But I think the answer is yes, sometimes. If God is asking you to wait before you move on something, that perhaps maybe you should wait until he moves you, or if he's asking you specifically for a specific reason. Although I would generally say that you don't need to wait. That God, when you pray to God and you are really following his will, whether it's making, let's say you're making a decision, for instance, right? Do I need to wait until the Spirit tells me which one to do? I don't think you would need to wait for that. I think if you pray, you allow your hearts to be open to the Lord's guiding, and you seek out wise counsel, that you don't have to wait, that the Lord uses all those elements, the Spirit uses those elements in our lives to be able to move forward. So for your example specifically, I think it is sometimes wise to focus on a growing relationship with God instead of evangelism. That could be a wise decision. Although sometimes the right decision is actually to take that step of faith and trust in the Holy Spirit and go evangelize. So I can't say like the answer is yes and no, but it's kind of this in-between mix of sometimes, yeah, you should wait, and then sometimes you should move, knowing that, or with the knowledge that God can intervene or step in, perhaps. Are there concrete ways to show love to those that are so continually consumed by alcohol? Yeah, I'm sure there are. I don't know if I can think of any off the bat. How about, let me just get some ideas off of you. What are some ways? What are some concrete ways that we could show love to those who are continually consuming alcohol? Yeah, so inviting them out to non-alcoholic parties, some crew events, or perhaps not crew events, like, yeah, your apartment for a movie night or something, yeah. Not looking down at them when they do, yeah. Showing, yeah, holding back their hair, showing love and support for them. Yeah, that's what you said, right? Yeah, it's awesome. What else? These are great ideas, actually. Yeah. If they're lost, help them. Help them get to where they're going. These are great ideas. I think we often err on the side of like judgment, but it would be great if we really did love and showed our love to those who are continually consuming alcohol. All right, one more question? Okay, great. What would you say to a person who thinks that the excitements and benefits of drinking outweigh the negative consequences? Yeah, that is actually why I wrote the talk the way I did, was exactly because of this question. Because when I got drunk, I had that fun night, and then the next day I was so nauseous that I vowed that, I didn't vow, but I was just like, I'm never doing that again because I didn't like it. But someone could make the opposite conclusion and just say, yeah, that's horrible, but I actually enjoy that night more than it does outweigh. And I've made the pragmatic decision that I'm going to keep doing it and keep enjoying it. And that's not why God calls us to stop. It's not pragmatically because the good outweighs the bad, but in fact that the whole thing, that our desires are too little. He wants to pull us away. This is fun and it's fleeting and perhaps for a moment in time, actually, you could go your whole life and really enjoy alcohol and enjoy drunkenness. But in the midst of that, God, the desire to move away from that is because, man, there's something so much better. There's this holiday at the sea. And if you just lift your eyes from the mud pies, you'd be able to see all this greatness, all this joy, all this fun. And so that's why I designed even the talk the way I did, to kind of tease that out a little bit. Because if it was just a pragmatic move, then find your, you know, if you like it, then do it. If you don't like it, don't do it. But the Bible is pretty clear and says, do not get drunk with wine. We weren't created to be influenced by that. We aren't created to do the things that it leads us to do. We were created to be filled with the Spirit and really enjoy and be satisfied in life through that. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you poured out your Spirit on us. Lord, that when we come to you, or when we invite you into our life, Lord, you grant us yourself, your very self. Lord, we have the mind of Christ. We have you dwelling in us. And that, Lord, we praise you for doing that. For those of us who believe in your name, that you give us such an incredible gift. Lord, we praise you for giving us the strength, the ability to be influenced by the Spirit. I pray, would you help us to rely on you, to trust in you? Lord, would you lead us to allow your Spirit to move in our hearts? Lord, we give over whatever blockages there might be in our life, we give over those things. Would you smash through them? I pray that your Spirit would flood us as a movement. Would you lead us to truth, to glorifying behaviors, Lord, to satisfaction in you? I pray that you would do those things for us. And I pray all these things because you're good and you're gracious and you are a glorious Lord. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.